In the Messianic age, roles will be reversed. That's what the Sermon on the Mount's about. The suffering will prosper. The hungry will be satisfied. Mm. The persecuted will be vindicated. That's the kind of theme Jesus is giving us here. What are you hungering and thirsting for? Because Luke just said, if you hunger and thirst now, anytime you have a hunger for God, he fills it. Anytime. He's waiting for us to long for him, long for more of his presence, long for more of his power, long for more of his person. And so look at your life. What's quenching your thirst now? Are you, are you putting secular things in the place of a spiritual void?
Welcome to the Forgotten Jesus Podcast. I'm your host, Adam French. I'm here with Robbie Gowdy and Candy Gowdy. We're excited to get into the Word of God.
Author, preacher, teacher, French.
Come on, come on.
Recovery ministry, French.
Keep it coming.
Yeah, he's got a lot of hats he's wearing. I will tell you something to celebrate, by the way, speaking of recovery. Adam just got back from a well-needed rest with Josie.
On the beach.
On the beach. I'll talk about that in a minute, but I will tell you an update. You heard it too, but we baptized another 118 in the Sumner County Jail. So that's
hallelujah.
I think that's like close to 250 in a month. Wow. Is that right?
Yeah,
we baptized like 112, 115, or 120.
Around like 115. I think the total was going to be 170, but it turned out to be 115. So these are some of those back. We're right
almost
close to 250. 240. And then we've got we baptized 21. In Trousdale, and then we have something I'm so excited. I'm glad this came up was the segregation baptism. So we have a ministry where we go see men who they don't see anybody but COs. They're 23-hour lockdown.
Oh wow!
The only people they see are long hollow volunteers, and they come in. They check the F-260. They're going through the reading plan, and then also Rick, our volunteer.
I love this so much.
Has a copy of Robbie's sermon, he knows your sermon's better than you.
Yeah, I know
he does.
Preaches
your sermon like 70 times, but here's what's cool.
To 70 cells of solitary combined.
76, I think.
76 Collins.
76, I mean, it's amazing. Here's a crazy thing. When he walks up to the first cell, he can look down the row inside the pods, and they start sliding out the white F-260s that you guys
because they did all their hair journals every week.
He comes through, he's like, hey, you got to be ready. And listen, Rick, he's militant. I mean, he's tough.
He's tough.
He says, let me see it. And if it's not written, he's like, hey, I'll take that to somebody who wants it. He's not
playing.
If you ain't got your homework done, he's moving on.
So you mean we baptized some guys from there?
So we're going to baptize 21. So we, Long Hollow, praise God for our faithful people who always give through Long Hollow. Anybody listening, you're a Long Hollow member, you're like, hey, where's my money go?
Yeah.
Here's where it goes. We got a baptism specially ordered design that can roll through the entire building.
Dude. Well, tell them the best part. You told me this, people who aren't incarcerated don't understand this, but Adam came to me and said, listen, it's going to cost a couple thousand more. It's not a ton, but a couple thousand more to get a heated baptistry. Now, you would think, Vivian, like me, like, what's the big deal? I mean, granted, he did not hear. But Adam said, here's what I want. Tell him this. This got me at lunch. You told me this.
Well, when you go to prison, you ain't taking no hot baths soon.
Oh, mama. Yeah.
And so we got guys who've done 20-plus years.
Cold showers, 20 years.
20 years. Golly. So they ain't getting no warm bath.
Never.
So this would be something, not only is it a spiritual road marker for their life forever, it's something they can physically will remember. Man, that felt good. Like I got down that warm water and I came out fresh and new in every way possible.
Come on, baby.
That's a sermon right there.
Let's go. Yeah, so the thing is.
Oh, that was deserves, yeah, that give God, that's the Lord. Yeah,
that's a hype. But no, I mean, I just think what a time to remember. The last time I was in, what was the last time you took a hot shower? When I was baptized, I felt the hot water and the presence of the Holy Spirit and God changed. I mean, I just think
so. Let me ask you this: if anybody is in solitary confinement and they ask to be baptized, are they allowed to be baptized or no?
Yeah, so that's what we're talking about.
That's where they are.
So we have a process. They submit an application, you know, or submit the paperwork, and then this is coming up soon. So Pastor Tommy is going to be able to go through there, and we're going to roll the baptism throughout all the different pods, and they'll come out one by one. baptism. It'll take a little longer, but we're going to make it an opportunity for
them. We feel like, not to keep going on this, we feel like we're on the cusp of something really big here. And I really believe God could send the next wave of revival through the prison system. Adam and I are planning 100%. With our team, Tommy, Danny, we're planning with our team a mission, Jeremy, mission trip through the prison system. I can't wait for that. In the spring, we're going to go.
Prison tour, baby.
We're going to go to prison tour 2025-26. But here's the thing. If you're listening and you're at a church and you're not Long Hollow and you're saying, man, I would love, because we feel like we could help you. We have a system. We're working on it to help you go into every local jail. Like the local jail yesterday, by the way, after baptizing the 118, Tommy said they went in there and Danny was there. They went into the jail and the ladies were already there first, and so they came a little later. When Long Hollow volunteers walked in, what did they do, Vivian?
They cheered.
The whole place cheered.
When I came 3 weeks ago, I was shocked.
Cheer.
Same thing. I walked in and they just exploded.
Tommy looked at Danny and said, I'm about to get your autograph. You're a celebrity, you know? But I thought, isn't that cool?
Yeah.
They're not impressed with movie stars and musicians. Mm-hmm. These women and men are impressed the fact that somebody would care about them enough to come and share the gospel. So if you're listening, reach out to Adam. You can reach out through the podcast. But we want to help you reach. Every church should be reaching and having a service or a worship gathering in every prison in America.
Absolutely.
We believe that.
Our mindset has to shift from we want to go in and do ministry and leave.
Yes.
We got to see the prisons and the jails like church plants.
That's good.
We want to go in and plant churches and raise up disciples who will disciple the people that are
pastors
in there.
Pastors over the pods of incarcerated, non-released people.
That's the vision.
Hello. Speaking of vision, it reminds me of where we were last week and leading to this week with blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Where were we at last week, Adam? A quick update.
Absolutely. Well, last week, we finished off talking about meekness, which was some people, you know, have a hard time kind of understanding that, like strength under control. And you did a really good job of just unpacking that and help us see what that truly looks like in the life of Jesus. So that was a powerful thing. The three big words that kind of stuck out to me, you said there's a threefold process to this, is to trust, wait, and to be still. Mm. And that's the key to meekness. So
Three words every listener, like myself, have a hard time with, right? We have a hard time. Trust, wait, and be still. Candy, we are ready for you to quote from memory.
Oh, gosh.
This is our favorite part of the podcast, because once we get into chapter 5 and 6, it's going to get tough. So, Candy, quote us 1 through 7, I think we're at 1 through 6.
I haven't gone over it. Okay, so when he saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the humble, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled."
Perfect. Okay, that's it. We're going to stop for now. But here's the thing. Candy's up to, her and her group ladies are up to Matthew 6, 12.
24.
Whoa.
Matthew, we've got 5.
Look at Jeremy's
and we're
eyes.
Down
we get a live
6,
shot.
24.
Jeremy, good news is.
Here's the big question. Are y'all doing it out loud in front of each other? Or are y'all still doing the Marco?
Yeah, Marco Polo,
out loud
which
in front.
You lie.
So last. So 2 weeks ago, we did, everybody went around and said all the verses. And then this last week, we went around and like, we started, like Julia went first and she did 1 and 2. I did 3 and 4, 5 and 6.
Yeah,
we went around like that. Yeah, because that does help with the speed of it. But at the end of the year, we're going to set aside one full time where we're going to all quote out loud to each other 5, 6, and 7.
Wow.
We should record that. That should
the whole Sermon on the Mount.
Yeah. Y'all are moving into the blessable stage. I mean, you're going to get blessable. We got to start using that word more.
You want to be blessable. All right, speaking of blessable, how do you become filled or satisfied in the kingdom of heaven? Because that's what this promise is about. And the promise is tethered to hungering and thirsting for what?
Righteousness.
And so what Jesus is doing here is he is appealing to a physical longing that every human being understands. And it's the longing for what? Hungering for what?
Jesus.
Food. The physical side is. Jesus is appealing to a physical desire, and he's making a spiritual insight or giving a spiritual insight. So we have a natural hunger for food.
Okay.
Hunger for sex. hunger for drink, you know, the human nature, hunger for things in the world, whatever.
Money, yeah.
Money, whatever. And we thirst, which means when you're dry and you're parched, you thirst. And so what he's doing is he's saying, in the same way you know how to fulfill these desires you have with physical food and physical drink, mm-hmm. you need to live your Christian life in such a way where you hunger and thirst after God that way.
Yeah.
Now, he mentions this idea of righteousness, okay? And remember, we talked about the kingdom of heaven is not just a place you go after you die, but this is the kind of life you experience today. And so Jesus uses this idea of righteousness, and he doesn't just, you would think he would say, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after God, right? Mm-hmm. That's what you would think he would say. But he doesn't say that. He uses this term righteousness or tzedakah in the Greek. Now, I want to show you two other key passages in the Sermon on the Mount implanted throughout that show us, and scholars would say these are the two key passages of the whole Sermon on the Mount. Debatable, but these are the key. First one is, Candy, Matthew 5:20. You can quote it. And Adam, Matthew 6:33. So, Candy, Matthew 5:20.
For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom.
Never? Does it say never?
Yep.
Oh, wow.
You will never get into the kingdom of heaven. You know what? That's how I always say it. I always remember to say never. You will never.
Wow. You know what the word never means in Greek, Chris?
Never.
That means never. Yeah, it's amazing how that works. Yeah.
Does
never.
Your version say that?
No, it doesn't. Oh, okay. Okay, so notice what he says. Unless you're...
Got her question.
Got her.
You made me go back and look. I was like, wait, does it say that?
Yeah, I'm reading from the RSV, the Robbie Standard.
That's right.
Yeah. No, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. That's a big deal here. Now let's couple that with yours, Adam, Matthew 6:33, and then we can talk about it. What does yours say?
Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added.
He went
to
old school, KJ. I mean,
let's go!
You know, that's how I memorized it back in the day.
Adam quoted it right.
Blessed God.
Seek ye gibbets and those and
thou. I can't do like Bro T does. Yeah. If it's up there, it stays.
That's right.
Okay. Now, but here's the point I want you to make is embedded within this sermon is this constant challenge to do what? Seek first the kingdom of God and righteousness. Mm-hmm. Unless your righteousness surpasses those who hunger and thirst for. So the direction, the trajectory of your Christian life is righteousness. Okay. Question. Here we go.
What would you say is righteousness?
I'm glad you asked. That's exactly where I'm going next. I'm glad you asked, Jeremy. She's on it today. Righteousness, you'd almost think you're reading my mind.
Well, I know you pretty well.
Pretty well. Righteousness has to, because we have to understand what righteousness is. Okay? Mm-hmm. Just so those who are hanging on to Matthew 5:20, because that one's one that bothers you.
Yeah.
Unless your righteousness is better than the scribes and Pharisees, that'd be like saying, unless you are, for a Catholic person, unless you're holier than the Pope, or for a Southern Baptist, Billy Graham, the Baptist Pope, Billy Graham, then you will never inherit the kingdom of God. So naturally, in our context, we'd say, what are you talking about? I can't be holier or righteous than the pastor of the, but it's something, he's on to something else. It's a particular kind of righteousness that the scribes and Pharisees, I don't want to ruin that because that'll be a couple weeks, but just hang in there. But the word righteousness is twofold. There are two sides to the coin of righteousness, and at times they mean both, and other times they mean one or the other. There's a theological perspective, and there is a practical perspective. And if you're taking notes and you're just following along, one of is a gift from God we receive. Mm-hmm. The other is the way of life we live. Okay, so let me say it again. So righteousness is not only a gift from God that we receive at the moment of salvation, but it's also a life or a way of life that we live before God, before the world, okay? Mm. So let's take the first one, okay? Theologically, what do I mean by righteousness is a gift from God? What does that mean?
You're asking me.
I'm asking you. Adam's over here taking notes, which is good, because somebody's finally taking notes to keep us on track.
So when you give your heart to the Lord and you are right before him, it's like you're in right standing before him because you have accepted that he sent Jesus to die for you and to be raised so that you could have new life. And when you believe and put your faith in him, you are now, like, Jesus's righteousness is like imputed to us, correct? And we are right before God.
Yeah.
Theologically.
Yeah. It's called the Great Exchange. That what she's talking about is the Great Exchange theologically. And it's what happens at the moment of salvation. Something happens supernaturally the moment you accept Christ and are justified by faith. Paul talks about justified by faith. So righteousness and justification are very similar in the idea, okay? Justified or declared righteous is this idea or act by a judge. This is a technical, in the technical world, this is what it means in the regular world. It means when you, okay, so you commit a crime. Adam, let's say you and I commit a crime together. We're brought in, yeah, together, it was bad crime. And Jeremy arrested us, finally caught us. And Jeremy brings us before the judge, okay?
Okay.
And the judge says, hey, did you commit the crime? And we did commit the crime. There's no lying at that point. And then the judge says, okay, based on the crime, you have to do the?
Time.
The time, we know that, right? And the time or the punishment is, you know, a year in jail or probation, whatever. Okay, the judge is just, he's right in declaring you wrong because he is a just judge. You don't want the judge to get up there and say, ah, man, I know you killed somebody, but today's your lucky day. I'm gonna let. No, there has to be justice.
He keeps the law.
Right, yeah. Keeps the law. So for God to be the just, righteous judge, he not only has to do what's right, but he has to execute justice based on the law. Okay, so when we stand before the Lord as human beings one day, God is the righteous, just judge is going to ask us in a similar fashion. Now, for Christians, just understand, we won't have this question because we'll be in a different line. But those in the great white throne of judgment, according to Revelation, will all be ushered in this line and they'll be asked the same question. And the question will be something like, have you committed the crime? I.e., have you sinned? Have you committed the sin? I don't know what a sin is. Okay, let me say it this way. Anything less than the perfect standard of God's holy law, 630 commandments, have you kept them all? Now, who on planet Earth would ever say, oh, yeah, of course. No, immediately, I'm a sinner. Sorry. And God says he's not mad at you.
They're going to know that they've sinned.
Yeah. In fact, if you're, you know, the evidence for the crime, God's going to say, oh, you forgot? Bring in all the sin bags, you know? And so then all of your sin will be before God in trash heaps of just everything you've done against God's law. There's no excuses at that point. And God's going to say, well, you know, the there's a crime and there's a time. And the wages of your sin is...
Death.
But in that sense, it's not physical death, spiritual. It's separation, a spiritual death from God. So at the great white throne of judgment, the sentence is always the same. You sin, crime for the time, death. Okay. What the Bible's saying is this, when one aspect of righteous is when you go before the righteous judge, if you have an advocate, Jesus Christ, the one who will stand in your place and defend you. That's what Jesus, Jesus is our advocate. He's the mediator between God and man. When you stand before the Lord and the righteous judge God says, have you sinned? You and I are going to say what as Christians?
Yes.
Of course we sinned. What are you talking about? Yeah, of course we sinned. Right?
Guilty.
And then at that moment, Jesus, excuse me, Dad, don't judge them on what they did. Apply their sin to my cross, my account, and I'm going to give them my righteous life for free.
Thank you, Jesus.
Yeah,
it's unmerited favor. Yeah.
It's the great exchange. And friends, listen, this is what's cool about God. All that courtroom scene won't happen because for the Christian, we don't go to the great right throne judgment. We go to the Bema seat or the Bema seat where we'll be judged based on what we did and how we live in eternity. But watch this. We don't have to wait until eternity to have our sin debt nailed, as Galatians says, to the cross now. So the debt of sin and the punishment for sin and the price or wage of sin is not applied to our account. Why? Because Jesus takes on our sin supernaturally in eternity, or in the cross in the past, in the present when we cry out to him. So the moment you surrender through repentance and faith, you're saying, listen, I can't pay the debt for my sin, but I know one who can through faith. So repentance is admitting you can't, turning from that, and faith is accepting who can, which is Jesus. And at that moment, here it is, the righteousness of Jesus in a legal way, that's what justification is, it's a legal term, it's a law term. In a legal way, your standing on God is not based on your good or bad deeds. This is why works can never be in the equation, because God knows there's no way any of us in here can do enough good to outweigh the bad. No way. If thoughts and actions, deeds, motives, motivation, things you say, things you've processed, all of that's taken into equation. And at that moment, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is applied to our life, which is called an alien righteousness. It's a righteousness that comes from the outside, not of ourselves. Romans 3:23, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe is given with no distinction. There is no distinction. So the righteousness of God comes through faith in Jesus Christ, Philippians 3:9, and not being found in him, or being found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law. It means I can't be good enough. But a righteousness that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. So the first aspect of righteousness is we receive this righteous faith in the one who was righteous, Jesus Christ.
That's so good.
So that's why righteousness is important. Now, but the question is that what Jesus means here? That's one part of righteousness, and it is all through the Bible. But the question we have to ask and answer is, what does Jesus mean by someone who seeks and hungers after righteousness? Because you just said, Robbie, the moment you accept Christ through faith, you receive righteousness. So why am I seeking more righteousness? That's where the other side comes in, which is practically.
Right.
And I would say for Jesus, most of the time he mentions the word righteousness, particularly in the Sermon on the Mount. It has to do with our right living.
Yeah, the deeds.
Our deeds before the Lord. In the Old Testament, they say conformity to the Torah, but I would say it's our righteous conduct in response to the free grace gift that we received on the cross. So the moment you were saved, you were declared righteousness. Positionally, you're right before God. But conditionally, based on how you live, your life will be a righteous life or a non-righteous life before the Lord. Does that make sense?
Yeah, I think there's like multiple concepts or doctrines, whatever, I'm not sure the right word, in the Bible of this exact same thing, like where you are positionally, it's like a moment in time. It is something that happened like at salvation or around that. And then it's also a practical side. So like abiding works the same way. Positionally, you're always going to abide in Jesus Christ once you're a believer because he has given you the Holy Spirit. Right. And then, but practically we can practice what abiding looks like in our life every day. Of our life. Do you know what I'm saying? It's position, but it's also a practice.
Yeah.
It's a both end.
Yes.
It's good. Have you ever heard the concept of the D-Day plus one?
Mm-mm. No.
Like instead of June 6th, June the 7th. This idea that like...
No, what is that?
So the whole idea is they had 6,000 people had to come to the beaches of Normandy on June the 6th, right? And they had to take five different positions. Well, to think of yourself, if you could imagine that you're there on June the 7th. The day after. So they took the beach in one day. So when they look out, there's still concentration camps. There's still the Battle of the Bulge. There's still all these battles ahead, right? There's still a lot of life to be lived in front of you.
Yeah.
But you've already taken the beach. So you go from a place of victory. And so that's what makes you think about, like, as a Christian, When you receive the righteousness of God, the gift of God, the unmerited favor of God, you become a believer. You're made holy. You're made perfect in His sight. All, the scenario that you just showed, you just painted for us, is so real and so true. But then, guess what? We're coming from a place of victory, but there's still battles ahead. There's still a life to be lived, and so we have to go out and we have to fight. But we fight from a place of victory.
That's good.
From a place of righteousness.
That's good.
Yeah. We're saints.
Yeah, it's good.
So good.
I heard somebody say January 1st, 1863, when Abraham Lincoln signed into law the Emancipation Proclamation, setting free all slaves, no longer slavery in America. At that moment, it was a victory. They were free. legally they were declared free, but it took years to enact that into action because people, so you were technically free, but you weren't experiencing the freedom because the landowner and the slave owner had to let you go and free. So very similar. Okay. So the first aspect is that theological, second is practical. Now, where do we see that? We see that in Matthew 6:1. Candy, can you quote this one?
Be careful not to practice your righteousness before others to be seen by them. Otherwise, you will have no reward with your Father in heaven.
Yes.
Cha-ching. Go.
Adam gave her the cha-ching.
Wow. That dessert. That was, I mean.
Jeremy's not impressed.
Jeremy's like,
Jeremy is very impressed because he knows that's what we're memorizing right now in our D group.
Oh, he started
Where
the
are
journey.
Y'all at, honey? Yeah.
We're on Matthew 6:1 in my new group. They just started last week.
Okay.
Can you quote it, Jeremy? Can you quote that?
Not yet.
He's working.
He's like, Candy just did it.
We're actually on 2 now.
Oh, okay.
We're on 1 and 2. Yeah, he's got till Thursday, by the way.
But
notice what it says there. Be careful. Beware of the NIV. Be careful of practicing. Here's how you know this is something we do. Practicing your righteousness, is that something God does for us or something we do for God or in response to God? It's not a trick question.
It's a response.
Something we do.
Yeah.
When you practice, be careful. So Jesus assumes in this text that you will practice. Practice means conduct yourselves, live it out.
Yes.
When you go about your daily life and you're engaging in righteous acts, which were expected, be careful of doing that for others to be seen by them in a way that they see them. Because if you do righteousness for that, it is as if the God of heaven never sees them to begin with.
Yeah.
That's pretty sobering to think about. Now, why does Jesus choose fasting, prayer, and almsgiving? Because those were the big three in the culture. Those were the big three that people practiced. They practiced fasting as a devotion to God. They practiced prayer as a way to connect and commune with God. And they practiced generosity or giving as a way to commune. But Jesus says you can do a good thing a bad way.
Yeah.
And it's as if the Lord doesn't see it anyway.
Your motivation for it.
Yeah.
I mean, the whole Sermon on the Mount basically is explaining what righteous living is.
Yes.
Correct?
Yes, it's a biblical Christian ethic. What is the how do we live? What is the right way to live? Not if an American wrote the Sermon on the Mount, it would be all the concepts to believe. You know, you got to have justification, you got to know what that means, and I hope you know soteriology, and you got to know conversion, and you need to have an understanding of regeneration. Does it happen before? Where does faith and belief? That's what an American Sermon on the Mount would be. Jesus is all about how not just how to think, which is part of it, but how to live, right?
Mm-hmm.
Because they were really big on, you say you believe, but show me how you live. Right. I would ask you that. You say you believe in Jesus. Well, how do you live?
Mm-hmm.
And that's why what you're seeing here is this amalgamation, this connection between orthodoxy, ortho-right, doxy is doctrine, orthodoxy, right doctrine, or orthopraxy, which is right practice. So you have both of them together. You need the right doctrine, obviously, to live, but you have to live in what you believe. Now, Paul is expanding upon the concept of righteousness when he explains it to a Gentile world. So Jesus just uses righteousness. He doesn't use justification. Paul is saying to a Gentile world, you were declared righteous before God, and that is justification. Jesus leans into more of the conditional aspect, whereas Paul's more positionally. So Jesus is more concerned on living a certain way and living that out. And we see this over and over in the Sermon on the Mount. I'll give you a couple of them. Matthew 5:20, Candy, you read that one again. Matthew 5:45, Adam. And then I want you just to see how this action, this expectancy of action is what Jesus demands. So Matthew 5:20.
For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter into
the kingdom. Okay, so you see what he's saying there? Unless your good deeds, the way you live, surpasses, meaning it's superior to. That's a big ask, but it's something interesting.
I think some people may be wondering this. I have a question.
Oh, wow.
Here we go. The scribes and Pharisees.
First time.
I think somebody's listening is going, okay, well, what were they doing wrong?
Right.
Ooh.
What was in their practice that was wrong?
Yeah.
Because I don't want to do that. I don't want to practice the way they practice.
Yes.
My righteousness.
Yeah.
Are you getting to
that? I think season one, we unpacked all the different sects of, this was years ago. You can go back and we can link that in the show notes. But in the Pharisees, if you remember, so Pharisees are the closest to the theology of Jesus, by the way. So if you were to take the rabbinical theology of Jesus and the Pharisees, They would be the pastors and the professors at the seminary of conservatism, okay? There's different, you can't just have one, there are many different offshoots of Pharisaicalism, Pharisaic theology. So you can't just say carte blanche, there's one, just like you can't say there's one Judaism, there's multiple facets. Just like you can't say there's one Baptist, there's multiple facets. But at the core, they basically held true to the Torah, the Word of God, and they lived stringent, strict lives in accordance with that, okay? Almost kind of like monastic lives in the sense they were separated and segregated from people. For example, one account, Jesus tells the story of a Pharisee and a tax collector. He's so prideful, he's like, man, I think I'm not like that bum over there. Golly!
Right.
You know, geez, look at that guy. That's the mentality. Jesus said, you got, and remember, Jesus doesn't just, and so people always say, well, why was Jesus so hard on the Pharisees? It was like a football coach who knew the players could do more. I tell my son Ryder, if the coach, you know this from your son Joe, if the coach is on you, always correcting you, always saying, man, you should have turned left, you should have held the ball here, you should have blocked here. It's not because he doesn't care. In fact, it's because he does care.
He sees more, yeah.
And he sees more in you, and he wants you to believe. That's how I look at Jesus. He's not always mad at the Pharisees. He's saying, man, you guys know better.
Yeah.
What is wrong with you guys? You have the truth. In fact, I tell you, he borrows a word from the Pharisees, which is the kingdom of heaven. They were using that word before Jesus used it, and that's not a bad thing. So anyway, the Pharisees, Jesus is going to call out their righteousness, not to get ahead, but their righteousness was more of an outward showing performance.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
It's same. Remember, you can do the right thing the wrong way, and it's still wrong. Okay? They did the right things, but they had a wrong heart, and Jesus said it's unacceptable to God.
And
your hearts are far from me, but your lips are right there. And Jesus even says, if he wanted to get rid of them, he would have said, get rid of them all. He said, listen, do what they say. Don't do what they do.
Mm-hmm.
They know what to do. They can preach it. They're not possessing what they're professing, I like to say. So they could profess a good game. We know a lot of people like this. Man, some of the meanest, angriest, least compassionate people, Vivian, we've seen them before, know the most of the Bible.
Yeah.
And they're most arrogant, you know, and I'll quote, well, you know, the Bible says. Well,
yeah, I was going to say, that's an atmosphere for resentment. Like if you're saying everything you do is for what other people see.
Yeah.
You want to talk about a bitter heart, a prideful heart, a resentful heart.
Yeah.
That's a, you know why? Because you're hiding it.
Yes.
It's like you ever see the videos of you get somebody comes, puts a big, oh, here we got a big present for you, big box, and they open it and it's like, it's another box. And like 50 boxes down, it's like
a small
rock. You know, like it looks so beautiful, but they're protecting that there's nothing inside.
Yeah. No substance.
There's nothing there.
There's even a word created in the English language called he's being a Pharisee. When someone says she's a Pharisee or he's a Pharisee, what do they mean?
A hypocrite.
A hypocrite.
Yeah.
Put on a mask. Now, Jesus does use that terminology. Do not be like the scribes and Pharisees. Yeah. Don't be like the hypocrites. And that word we'll get to in Matthew 6 was basically to wear a mask for a Greek play. So Jesus is borrowing, I love this, insights from the Greek world that people knew and brought him into the church.
He said, you're wearing a mask.
Take the mask off. Now, I know that doesn't happen to any of our listeners, but I heard of people who've done that before, right? Okay, let's read a couple of these.
So
Candy says, look, unless your righteousness the way you live, Adam 5:45, watch this.
5:45, all right. So here we go. So that you may be children of your Father in heaven, for he causes his sun to rise. Is that right? Am I reading it right?
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous.
Yes, he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. So the way you live, this is people who live a certain way, the righteous living. Candy 6:1, beware of practicing your righteousness before others.
Okay. To be seen by them.
The key one is Matthew 5:10, though. You're going to love this one. Matthew 5:10 is the key verse, and this will bring it all home for us. Read it, Candy, or quote it.
Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs.
Okay, now here's a question. Are they persecuting them for what they believe or for what they're doing based on what they believe?
Ooh, that's good.
You don't get thrown into the lion's den for not believing in Caesar. You get thrown in the lion's den for not burning incense because of the way you live. I'm not going to act that way because of what I believe.
Mm-hmm.
So the point I'm trying to make is hunger and thirst for righteousness is this right way of living the righteousness of God, obviously, in the presence of God, but it's this right way of living, this learning and developing this way of living that's not intellectual or theoretical. It translates very practical, which is why Jesus said, there are two commandments, right? What are the commandments? The greatest commandments. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. And you shall what?
Love your neighbor as yourself.
What is that? Is that belief or is that action?
It's action.
Action. What he's saying is you prove your love for God by how you love another person. And how you love yourself, right? Some of us are so bent on helping others that we neglect ourselves. Shepherds are the worst at this. My question for our staff all the time is, are you shepherding the shepherd? Who shepherds the shepherds? Because we are the worst at taking care of ourselves. And this is why, just for those who've always had a problem with this is why James and Paul are not against each other.
Right.
Paul's, you know, grace, justification by faith, not of works. And then James is, you have faith. Well, prove it. Show me by your works. And some people have tried to make it about works or faith. They actually complement each other. Why? Because faith in God's righteousness leads to righteous behavior. Now, Jesus is going to explain all this. Why? Because in just a moment, when we finally get through the Beatitudes, Jesus is going to explain what it means to live for God by reinterpreting the Old Testament. That's what he's saying. You've heard it said, but I say to you. And so the promise Jesus gives, and we'll close with this as we close. The promise Jesus gives is that when you hunger and search and seek God with a passion, a drawing, a desiring for God, you will be satisfied or filled. The word there, you're going to love this, means to be bloated, overflowing.
Never. I just got back from vacation. That's why I hit hard.
Ate some good
A couple times I was like, no, I can't have anymore.
Stop. Yeah, seafood galore. Yeah. But it means to be bloated over. It means you'll never lack anything in life. Now, Luke says it this way. So the parallel of the Sermon on the Mount, Luke, is Luke 6:21. Candy, you look it up.
Well, I have something else I wanted to.
Okay, Adam, Luke 6:21. You want to say something?
Go ahead.
Well, no, I was going to, once you finish your thought, I was going to say something about what you were mentioning earlier about love, you know, about how our righteous living should be motivated from a place of love, like in a pure heart, and not just what the outside world sees.
Right.
Correct? That's kind of what the Pharisees were doing. They were more interested in their image and what people looked at them and saw based on what their heart posture was before the Lord and doing those things from a pure and authentic place, right? And we were reading in our reading plan this week in 1 Timothy, and I journaled on this verse, and it says, it's 1 Timothy 1:5, now the goal of our instruction is love that comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. And what stuck out to me is the love part that comes from a pure heart, and it's this love that should be like this motivating factor in our life. And I think, and I fall into this category, and I think a lot of us do, like how many times do we act on something or we do something that we believe is righteous and good, but it's not coming from a place of love. And if it's not coming from a place of love, it is not going to be received on the other end. And then sometimes even when it is in a place of love, it's not received. But you and I were talking the other day, you had to have a conversation with a friend of ours, and I think you were a little, you had some like righteous indignation, I guess, in you, and you were going to like, you know, kind of lay down the law with this person. And I said, honey, I said, I support that 100%.
You fell in the same trap for the fourth time. Yeah.
I said to him, because he was really upset about it. And I said, listen to me, I support that if you're doing it from a place of love.
Ooh.
I said, if you're going to talk to this person and you're going to say, hey, this is what I think, this is the truth, because it was truth. This is the truth, but not to be right, not to say because I told you so, not to say that I knew this was coming, but if it's truly from a place like I love you and I want you to hear this, then 100% do it.
Yeah.
Well, God worked it out where you didn't even have to do that because the posture of the person was already in a spot like that. But all I'm saying is, and I do this too, it's like, how often do we try to do something that's right, but we're doing it to be right?
Mm-hmm.
We're not doing it because God is motivating us from love.
Right,
And so you just have to consider that when we're doing these actions and righteous deeds, right?
Most, I would say, you can summarize most online debates or conversations or dialogues or attacks as never coming from a place of love, always coming from a place of wanting to win an argument and be right.
Yeah, it's convicting. It's really convicting.
From any online interaction online because of that. Luke 6:21, he just says it this way, but I think it's fascinating. Blessed are you who are hungry now, because you will be filled. That's what Luke says based on that. Blessed are you, Adam reads 6:25 because he says it again in a woe. So he says, blessed are those who are hungry, be filled. But then he says, woe to you.
Woe to you who are now full, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are now laughing, for you will mourn and weep.
Okay, so you will be hungry, but you're going to have a different kind of hunger. In the Messianic age, roles will be reversed. That's what the Sermon on the Mount's about. The suffering will prosper. The hungry will be satisfied. The persecuted will be vindicated. That's the kind of theme Jesus is giving us here. And I would just close by asking you, what are you hungering and thirsting for? Because Luke just said, if you hunger and thirst now, anytime you have a hunger for God, he fills it. Anytime. He's waiting for us to long for him, long for more of his presence, long for more of his power, long for more of his person. And so look at your life. What's quenching your thirst now? Are you putting secular things in place of a spiritual void?
Well, and I would say, like, and just speaking like physically for just a moment as we're closing to think about this, you know, physically we walk around dehydrated. I think the statistic is like 75% of people walk around completely dehydrated on a daily basis. Okay. And we know physically we have lots of problems if we're dehydrated, right? Your coloring could be off, your eyes could look funny, you're lethargic, your joints and so many things can affect. But so, and if you've ever been truly thirsty, where you're like, I have got to have something to drink right now, right? Your body most likely is dehydrated and you're trying to fill it, right? So we're walking around like that all the time, but we're also walking around dehydrated spiritually. You know, number one, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, then you're completely dehydrated and you need to repent before him and you need to accept the Holy Spirit into your life and you need to acknowledge that Jesus died for you and that he was rose, you know, on the third day so that you could have new life. You need the filling of the Holy Spirit to fully hydrate your body. And then every single day of our life, we have to have a heart check. We have to say, am I being hydrated? Am I being nourished by my relationship with the Lord? And let that be that motivating factor that sends us out. Because just like we're physically dehydrated, most everybody is, we can live spiritually dehydrated too. And we won't be hungering and thirsting for righteousness because we're dehydrated.
Yeah.
You see what I'm saying?
Kind of like filling it with Coke Zero instead of Gatorade or water. Yeah. It reminds me.
Isn't the Holy Spirit like also connected to water?
Of course. Yeah. The metaphor for the Spirit would be water. Reminds me, Adam, of our boys growing up. One of our boys loved the pantry. You're going to love this. He loved the pantry. I mean, this boy literally, we have pictures, Vivian, of him. I'm going to pull him out at his wedding. We have pictures of him when he was like 3 years old, two or three, Chris.
Well, that's after we had put a lock on the pantry door.
Oh, we had to put a lock on the pantry door. But he literally climbed, Adam, like six shelves up. Like he was taller than me, Vivian. We caught him and took a picture of him. We affectionately nicknamed him Big P for the pantry.
Big Pantry.
I'll give you one guess who that was.
Rider.
Big Rider.
Really?
Right. Oh, my gosh. That boy.
No, listen.
He knew where the food was.
He didn't only raid our pantry when I would take him on play dates with other families.
That's true.
He would raid their pantries.
He wouldn't
and
even
I
ask.
Would have what to restock
picture. Wouldn't even ask.
Applesauce.
That's the illustration
and fruit
right there.
Snacks.
Oh, yeah. I have that down
even
here.
Even babies know where the food
listen,
is.
Listen, Rider would go to like a friend. He'd go to your house and just come out with a fruit roll up.
He'd
and
sniff it out.
Goldfish and cheese and crackers and applesauce. And he's like, that's not ours. It's fine. Let him have it.
That's my kind of guy. I like that.
Oh, yeah. No, but here's the point. It just reminded me at that age, and the Lord showed me this years ago, what if we longed for God? Like what if we long to be in the presence of God, like Ryder longed to be in the pantry of food? And here's what I know. I'll close with this. The reason you don't long for God, if you're listening, is because you're full of self. And what I've learned about the being in the presence of God and being used by God is God cannot fill two vessels with two simultaneous things, meaning you can't be full of self and full of the Spirit at the same time.
Or full of the world. You're consuming all the stuff from the world.
Yes. So I would close and ask you, what do you want more of? because you have as much of God as you want.
That's true.
And I'm here to tell you, we're here to tell you, there's so much more. And a lot of us would say, man, I need more of God. I remember I was in a church service, I closed this, and I was in a charismatic service years ago, and you know, it's all about, you know, singing and just kind of encountering God and more of God. And I remember standing next to someone, a young adult, and this was before I was married, but they would just say, God, we want more of you. God, I want more of you. God, I want, just over. God, I want more of you. And I wanted to tap them on the shoulder and say, hey, listen, I get it. But it's not that you need more of God. It's that God needs more of you.
Money shot.
Because
that's
because
so
we need to surrender and relinquish
daily,
and release and repent of the things that consume our life so that God can't fill a full vessel.
That's good.
Full of self or full of the Spirit. Which one is it?
Powerful, powerful. Well, if you're loving this content, I hope you are. Please like, share, leave some comments, leave some reviews. We really need reviews out there to let people know what the content is and how powerful it is. And so thank you so much for tuning into Forgotten Jesus Podcast. We'll see you next week.